Deuteronomy chapter 2, we'll read the first 23 verses of chapter 2 of the book of Deuteronomy. Then we turned and took our journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spake unto me, and we compassed Mount Seir many days. And the Lord spake unto me, saying, Ye have compassed this mountain long enough, turn you northward, and command thou the people, saying, Ye are to pass through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir. They shall be afraid of you. Take ye good heed unto yourselves, therefore. Meddle not with them, for I will not give you of their land. No, not so much as a footbreadth, because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for a possession. Ye shall buy meat of them for money, that ye may eat. Ye shall also buy water of them for money, that ye may drink. For the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord thy God hath been with thee. Thou hast lacked nothing. And when we passed by from our brethren, the children of Esau, which dwelt in Seir, through the way of the plain from Elath and from Ezion-Geber, we turned and passed by the way of the wilderness of Moab. And the Lord said unto me, Distress not the Moabites, neither contend with them in battle. For I will not give thee of their land for a possession, because I have given Ar unto the children of Lot for a possession. The Emims dwelt there in times past, a people great and tall, and many and tall as the Anakims, which also were accounted giants as the Anakims, but the Moabites call them Emims. The Horims also dwelt in Seir before time, but the children of Esau succeeded them, when they had destroyed them from before them, and dwelt in their stead, as Israel did unto the land of his possession, which the Lord gave unto them. Now rise up, said I, and get you over the brook Zered. And we went over the brook Zered. And the space in which we came from Kadesh Barnea until we were come over the brook Zered was 38 years, until all the generation of the men of war were wasted out from among the host, as the Lord sware unto them. For indeed the hand of the Lord was against them to destroy them from among the host until they were consumed. So it came to pass, when all the men of war were consumed and dead from among the people, that the Lord spake unto me, saying, Thou art to pass over through Ar, the coast of Moab, this day. When thou comest nigh over against the children of Ammon, distress them not, nor meddle with them, for I will not give thee of the land of the children of Ammon any possession, because I have given it unto the children of Lot for a possession. That also was accounted a land of giants. Giants dwelt there in old time, and the Ammonites called them Zamzumims, a people great and many and tall as the Anakims. But the Lord destroyed them before them, and they succeeded them and dwelt in their stead. As he did to the children of Esau, which dwelt in Seir, when he destroyed the Horims from before them, and they succeeded them, and dwelt in their stead even unto this day. And the Avims, which dwelt in Hazarim, even unto Aza, and the Kaphtorims, which came forth out of Kaphtor, destroyed them, and dwelt in their stead. So we pray. Father, we thank thee now for this portion of thy word. We pray that thou wouldst instruct us from it in the things that would be of help to us in our Christian lives. We'll praise thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Our topic tonight is how God rights wrongs. Now, you notice how we spelt that in the bulletin. It's R-I-G-H-T-S. Sometimes we get the idea, there's a little chorus, you know, my God is writing all the time, and he's writing down all of our wrongs. Sometimes we get a complex, and we think that as Christians, God has got his little black book there, and every time we make a slip, why, uh-oh. And there, that one goes down, and then you make another slip, and uh-oh, that one goes down. But God's message to us tonight isn't that God is busy just copying down all the little things he can get against us. How God rights wrongs. And God is very careful to to make sure that all wrongs get righted. And this is the message we have here in this particular portion of Scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 2. We've studied up to this time Moses' leading of Israel through that vast wilderness from Mount Sinai up to the border of the Promised Land. And here then in Deuteronomy chapter 1, we see how they are continuing their journey. And in verse 1, we are told that they were commanded by Moses to take their journey down again through part of this wilderness toward the eastern arm of the Red Sea and to compass or go around the mountains of Seir. And Mount Seir was the place of dwelling, the homeland of the children of Esau. Now, we aren't told in this portion, we're told in the parallel portions here in the Pentateuch, the reason why they were told to do this. Now, you remember we had here in our previous study, this dotted line shows the area where the area that God promised to the children of Israel. This was then the promised land. This line here. From the river of Egypt to the river Euphrates. This was the land that he promised to them. Israel at this time had come then from the south and was up here at Kadesh Barnea. They refused to go into the land, you remember, because of the report of the 12 spies. And so they spent 38 years wandering here in the wilderness. And as they were here now, up in this particular area, God told them that now was the time for them to go and to conquer, to take the land that he had promised to them. And so they were along here, and here we have a sort of a mountain range. And Israel then requested from the Edomites, these were the children of Esau, they requested permission to go across their land and go up this backside on the other side of Jordan. But Edom refused, said, "You're not going to come through our land." Now, they were very bold to be able to do that because they had this mountain range, and for Israel to cross, they'd have had to come through these mountain passes, and it would have been very difficult for them to do that. It was easy for the Edomites then to say, "No, we won't let you through," because they would easily be able to keep them from doing that. And so God said, "All right, they won't let you through. Take your journey then southward towards the Red Sea," this eastern branch, the arm of the Red Sea, "and go around the land of Edom." And so that's what they did. And as I looked at that, I said, look at all the distance they had to walk. I wonder how far I will go out of my way to avoid having problems with a brother. And these were brothers. The Israelites were children of Jacob, and the Edomites were children of Esau. And so they were blood brothers, blood descent. So they went all that distance around just to avoid having any problems. Then the temptation, notice in verses 4 and 5, they are told, "You are now to pass through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir. They shall be afraid of you." You see, now Israel is over on the other side. There's no mountain range. And it would have been very easy then for the Israelites to say, "Now we're going to get even with you for not letting us cross your land." And they could have had a good battle out in the open areas. But God warned them and said, "Don't you do that. Don't you bother them. Don't try to get revenge for not letting you go through their land. And don't touch them. Don't molest them. Because I'm not going to give you any of their land." And so they kept on walking, journeying up north, and they came to the Moabites, the land of the Moabites, and God said, "Don't you bother them, because I'm not going to give you any of their land." I've given that land to the children of Lot. The Moabites were children of Lot. And then as they continued on up, on the other side, they had the Ammonites. God said, don't fight against them. I'm not going to give you any of their land. I've given that to the children of Ammon, who are the children of Lot. And so these two sons of Lot, then, I've given this land to them, and you are not to take it. So don't disturb them. As we look at this section of Scripture, then, what God is seeking to show us, examining the way God told the Israelites to deal with these people as they were journeying towards the Promised Land, gives us some insights into God's character. As we examine here, then, God's dealings with these people, with His chosen people, the Israelites, in their journeys here, we find some things about God that explain, that help us understand some of the criticisms of people today. Now, I'm sure many of you have heard the criticism, if there's a God, why does He allow wars? Why does He allow people to have defects from birth? Why does He allow this, that, and the other thing? You know, if there's a God, why doesn't He do something about these things? Why does He allow these things? Either He doesn't care, or He can't do anything about it, or He doesn't exist, or something like that. Now, God does exist. God does care. He's able to do something, and He is doing something. He is constantly revealing His loving care for us if we will just look and find out how He's doing it. Now, one of the reasons perhaps we don't recognize how God is showing us His loving care in some of these situations is because we aren't always concerned about the same things that God is concerned about. And since we have our eyes on other things than what God is concerned about, we think He isn't doing anything. Actually, He's doing a lot. It's just we aren't watching the things that He's doing because we have our eyes on other things. Another reason is because God takes His time and He does things right. We are usually quite impetuous. I know I will probably be fighting impatience till the day I die. And we are very impatient naturally, and when we see something, we want it taken care of right away. And because God doesn't take care of something right away, we think He doesn't know, or He doesn't care, or He's not going to do anything. But God isn't in a hurry. God takes His time with His work, and He does a good job of it. And so if we would just wait, we would see how God would work the things out. Now here in Deuteronomy chapter 2, in the portion that we read, there are three different situations in which God shows His loving concern in aspects of life when men would tend to doubt that He even cared at all. Three different situations where God shows His loving concern. Now first of all, in verses 4 and 5. First of all, in verses 4 and 5, we see God's compensation for victims of injustice. First of all, then, victims of injustice. How God cares for people who are victims of injustice. Today in our land, there's been a lot of talk about compensation for the victims. The problem is, the things that they are thinking about, the way they're going at this, is they want to compensate the victims of injustice with the money from the general population. And if they are going to make compensation for the victims of injustice out of tax money, that makes the whole nation victims of injustice. And that isn't the way God handles things. Here in verses 4 and 5, we are told that God told Israel, I am not going to give you anything out of the land of the Edomites, because they are the lineage of Esau, and I have given that land to Esau. Now, as we look back in the biblical account, we find that Esau had been sinned against by his brother Jacob. And God is very jealous to make sure that those who are victims of injustice receive their proper recompense. Notice the story, we'll just read a part of it in Genesis chapter 25, for example. Genesis chapter 25, look at verse 29. Genesis 25, 29, Jacob sod pottage. In other words, Jacob made some delicious soup. And Esau came from the field, and he was faint. He was literally starving to death. At least he thought so. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore his name was called Edom, which means red. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day," and he swore to him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now as we look at that, we're used to saying, oh, that terrible Esau. He despised his birthright. He didn't care about the fact that he was the firstborn. And what a terrible thing to do. And that's true. He shouldn't have done that. But we don't often look at the other side of the picture and evaluate the unfair business deal that Jacob pulled at that moment. Esau sold his birthright, all the material prosperity, all the material blessings, all of the material goods, as well as the prestige and status. He sold all of that for a bowl of soup. He shouldn't have done it. But neither should Jacob have accepted it. Now, God is very concerned that we as Christians do not take unfair advantage of people who are in desperate situations. Never take advantage of another's helpless situation to make an unfair profit for yourself. The other person might be in a bind and he has to sell, and you can make a real haul on him. Or maybe he just has no business sense at all, and he doesn't even understand what he's doing, and here this thing is tremendously valuable, and he doesn't know it, and you're getting it, because he isn't aware of its value. God is very concerned that we make sure that all of our business deals are just. Not only that we get the proper value, but that we give the proper value. And Jacob here violated a basic principle of Scripture when he was willing to accept that birthright for a bowl of soup. He never should have done it. Now, if I develop a taste for unfair gain, then I will fall into the trap of swindlers someday, because swindlers use as their bait unusual gain. Unusual profit. And so God intends that we protect ourselves from swindlers. We protect ourselves from being defrauded, from being taken advantage of, by learning not to take advantage of others. And so Jacob here violated that principle, and he went through with this unfair business deal. The second thing that Jacob did, we won't read the entire story, it's a long one, most of you know it, in Genesis chapter 27, where Isaac was old and he couldn't see, And Jacob, at the instigation of his mother, went and deceived his father and said, I am Esau. And he accepted the blessing that his father had intended to give to Esau. Now, we recognize that his father should not have done that, that actually Jacob was supposed to ultimately get that blessing. But rather than waiting on God and seeing how God would do this, Jacob and his mother then, his mother devised this plan, and he went through with it, of tricking his father and stealing the blessing. And in chapter 27 and verse 36, we find that Esau was very much aware of what had been done to him. Genesis chapter 27 and verse 36. Esau says, Is not he rightly named Jacob, which means the planter? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright. Now, Esau wasn't saying, you know, well, it's my fault, you know, I shouldn't have done that, and I sold him my birthright. He said, no, he took away my birthright. He took unfair advantage of my situation. Behold, now he hath taken away my blessing by impersonation. Esau was very much aware of the fact that he had been taken unfair advantage of, that he had been a victim of injustice on the part of his brother, and that he had been defrauded by his brother. So we ask ourselves, doesn't God do anything for people who are cheated out of all that they have? He certainly does. God sees when people are cheated, and God does something about it. We read, first of all, that Jacob fled to his uncle Laban's house up north. He had to flee because Esau was intending to kill him. And so Jacob fled and went up to Uncle Laban's. What kind of a life did Jacob have there at Uncle Laban's? Well, look at Genesis chapter 31. Genesis 31 to see how did it go with Jacob up there. 31:38. Genesis chapter 31 and verse 38, Jacob says, These 20 years have I been with thee, talking to his uncle Laban. Thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten. That which was torn of beasts I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it. Out of my hand didst thou require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was in the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from mine eyes. Thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters, and 6 years for thy cattle, and thou hast changed my wages 10 times. What kind of a life did he have up there? Sounded like he had a rather hard life. He was defrauded. He was cheated. He says, you changed my wages 10 times. Constantly cheated and tricked. In the matter of his wife, he was tricked. In the matter of his wages, he was cheated. And, you know, as I read that, I wondered, now, all of that slavery, really, that Jacob endured up there, it actually was a form of slavery, because he didn't dare go back home again. Esau wanted to kill him. And so it was almost like being in prison. He didn't dare leave. It was a kind of slavery in that he was cheated out of his wages so many times. It was almost like being on a work farm prison. And I wondered, what was God doing with all of the wages that Jacob should have been earning? And then as you read on, you find in Genesis 33:9, when Jacob and Esau meet each other, you know what Esau says? Jacob had set before him a series of presents for his brother. And Esau's remark was, I have plenty. God had provided for Esau in abundance. because he had been cheated by his brother. And it just looked to me like God was taking all the wages that Jacob was really working for up there, up north. He was sending all those wages on down to Esau. You know, now that's the program we ought to have. The criminal should be working, and what he makes should pay off the damage he's done. And that's what God did with Jacob. God caused Jacob to be cheated out of his proper wages, and those wages were given to Esau. And Esau says, I have plenty. God provided for him because he had been cheated. God's blessing, material blessing, was going on Esau. Not only his wages, what about his inheritance? Remember the map here? This was the inheritance that God promised to Israel, which is Jacob, from the river of Egypt to the Euphrates River. And look at here. He takes a great big chunk out of it, and he gives it to Esau. And God says, I am not going to permit anyone to be cheated without seeing that that wrong is righted. And so when Israel came along here, God says, don't you touch him. I know I promised you from the river of Egypt to the Euphrates River. But here's one little exception. Because Jacob cheated Esau, I gave Esau a piece of Jacob's inheritance. And so don't you dare touch him, and don't you take what I've given to him, even though I gave it to him out of your inheritance. God is very, very careful and very, very faithful to right all wrongs. Now, we see this again in the fact that as Jacob was approaching Esau, his brother, he set out before him a series of gifts of animals. And as each group of animals came to Esau, they were instructed, the men that were accompanying them were instructed to say, this is a gift to you from Jacob. And I always looked at that as just being some good policy making on Jacob's part. You know, let's calm him down with gifts before I see his face, which is probably right. That's probably most of the intent that Jacob had. But you know, God had another intent there. And Jacob was doing some restitution. And all of these gifts that he was giving to Esau turned out to be a form of restitution for what he had cheated him. Do you know, God is so concerned that all wrongs be righted, that even though a person have a terrible memory, and even though 10 or 20 years might have gone by, we can still remember wherein we have cheated someone. Have you ever thought about that? I don't care how poor your memory is or how much time has gone by, if you'll give God a chance, he will speak to you about some things that happened a long time ago if it's a wrong that has not been righted. And you know, I don't know about you, but the first thing I say, oh Lord, but that's so long ago. He's probably forgotten about it. And God says, that's all right, you haven't. I've seen to it that you haven't forgotten about it. And the reason I've helped your poor memory is because I want you to take care of that. Because I am concerned that all wrongs be righted. God isn't dead, and he does care. And God is very concerned about the victims of injustice, that all wrongs be righted. Secondly, we find in this portion God's compensation for those who suffer because of the sins of others. It's bad enough when you have to suffer for your own sins, but when you have to suffer because of what somebody else does, that's hard. And that's what happened here. Notice verses 6 and 7. after telling them not to fight against the Edomites, he says to them, ye shall buy meat of them for money, that ye may eat, buy water for money that ye may drink. For the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. Now, he is talking here to the second generation. You remember the first generation died out. The ones who refused to go up into the promised land and said, we won't go, we won't trust God to give us this land, they all died in the wilderness. All of the men of war, 20 years and above, they all died. Here we have the second generation. This is the new generation. And you know, they suffered, we might say they suffered unjustly. They hadn't done anything. It was the other generation that rebelled. And so these were the innocent ones. And along with them, Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb, they hadn't rebelled. But they had to suffer that anyway. They had to suffer the 40 years in the wilderness. But notice what God did for these who had to suffer because of the sins of others. Look at this tremendous list of blessing in verse 7. We have four things here. First of all, the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. Isn't that tremendous? They could have sat back and said, oh, here, this is not fair. We have to suffer down here in the wilderness just because our fathers rebelled and didn't want to go up into the promised land. God says, I have blessed you in all the works of your hand. Very special blessing of God because they had been sinned against. Secondly, he knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness. During that time, they were probably tempted to think, you know, does God even care that we're here? And God says, I know what you're going through. Look at the next thing. These 40 years the Lord thy God hath been with thee. He didn't just let them wander in the wilderness by themselves. He was with them. He personally accompanied them. He was afflicted in all their afflictions. And then the last thing, thou hast lacked nothing. God provided all of their needs. Now this second generation could have sat down there in the wilderness, fallen into all kinds of bitterness and self-pity. You know, this isn't fair. Why do we have to be here? Is God in heaven? Why doesn't he right these wrongs? God says, just look what I have done for you because of the fact that you are suffering unjustly. You are suffering because of the sins of others. Look what I've done for you. I've blessed everything you put your hand to. I've known everything you've suffered. I've been with you all of this time, and I have blessed you so that you've lacked nothing. Now, you know, this is a tremendous thing. I'm sure many of you can remember in your own mind meeting people who have come out of terrible backgrounds. And you know, I have been amazed what beautiful Christians can come out of such terrible homes. It's amazing. People that have suffered cruelly at the hands of ungodly parents. And you might say, what hope does a child possibly have in that kind of a situation? And as the years go by, you say, just look at that jewel, that gem that has come out of that terrible situation. And the reason is, God is very jealous to compensate for those who suffer because of the sins of others. And he is very jealous that with his personal presence and very special blessing to make sure that they don't lack anything. And this is what happened to the second generation. And so we need to be careful and say, why do I have to go through this just because somebody else sinned? God says, don't get bitter. Don't feel sorry for yourself. You just trust me, and I will use this to bring special blessing into your life. There is usually, first of all, a very special blessing in that there is a tremendous hatred for sin because they've seen so much of it. And then also the special blessing that God just makes unusual provision for that person. And God compensates for those who suffer because of the sins of others. And that's what he did to this new generation. Thirdly, God is very jealous and careful in compensating for those who have to face social disadvantage. Those who have to face social disadvantage. Notice verse 9. The Lord said unto me, distress not the Moabites, neither contend with them in battle, for I will not give thee of their land for a possession, because I have given Ar unto the children of Lot for a possession. Notice verse 19. When thou comest nigh over against the children of Ammon, distress them not, nor meddle with them, for I will not give thee of the land of the children of Ammon any possession, because I have given it unto the children of Lot for a possession. Now, if you would chase through the story in the book of Genesis, you'd find that these two men, Moab and Ammon, had a very unusual background. In Genesis chapter 19, we have the story. And the concluding statement of this story, that after Lot fled from Sodom, his wife turned to a pillar of salt, his sons-in-law refused to leave the city, and we read the story that Lot escaped and his two daughters. And they hid themselves in a cave. And the concluding remark in chapter 19 and verse 36, then were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. Now, I can assure you that the children of Lot never heard the end of that, because those kinds of little stories have their way of getting around. Do you know that after 30 years, the Pharisees said to Jesus when he was about 30 years of age, after 30 years from the time of his unusual birth, conceived by the Holy Spirit, but to men it looked like she had that child before she married Joseph. Do you know that after 30 years, the Pharisees in John 8:41 said to Jesus, we are not born of fornication. They didn't forget that. That kind of news keeps alive. And they knew after 30 years that Jesus had an unusual birth, and they considered it to be an illegitimate child. Now, the two sons of Lot had a very unusual background. And I'm sure that they heard that all their lives, their unusual background. And God is very concerned that those whom men would self-righteously reject receive from God very special blessings. And so we have here the fact that God gave to the two sons of Lot, these two boys that had a battle to fight all their lives, they were faced with this. What's your name? Moab. Oh, Moab. Bob. Oh, you're one of Lot's sons. Yeah? Yeah, we heard about you. And God said, out of this entire inheritance that I'm giving to you, I'm going to take out two more pieces. And these two pieces are going to be for the sons of Lot, because I want you to understand how important it is to show love to and provide for those who face social disadvantages. Now notice how the sons of Lot conquered this territory in both cases. In fact, all three of these cases, the sons of Esau and the two sons of Lot, both had to take this land away from giants. And you know, it just is a picture for us that when we, instead of turning to self-pity and bitterness, because of something that God has allowed to be in our lives, and because of something that people will constantly throw up at us, social disadvantage, if instead of becoming bitter, and if instead of filling our lives with self-pity, if we will conquer those giants, God will give us a beautiful inheritance. And God said to Israel, don't you dare touch them, because I'm not going to give you even a foot of their land, because that's theirs. Their special inheritance that God gives to those who face social disadvantages. Now, our world today is just filled with all kinds of holier-than-thou discrimination and rejection. Holier-than-thou people, always looking for somebody that they can look down their nose at. But you know, God is really holy. God's not holier-than-thou. He's truly holy. And God says, true holiness is full of compassion and helpfulness. And so those facing social or cultural disadvantage, God says, I have a very special blessing for you. Don't get bitter. Don't look at men. Don't turn to self-pity. But just look to me, because as far as I am concerned, God says, you are a very special person. And I will bring very special blessing into your life. And I have for you a very special inheritance. Isn't this great, then? We don't have to get upset about all the wrongs in the world, because God is a God who loves and is very concerned about righting all of these wrongs. We don't have to become concerned about the injustices that come into our lives. Don't get bitter about them. Don't feel self-pity. Why did this happen to happen to me? This is a cause of real praise, because God is the one who will right these wrongs, and God is the one who will give us special blessing if we are suffering special disadvantage, injustices or wrongs, discriminations. And God says, don't you worry about that. He says, the Lord hath blessed thee. He knoweth what you're going through. He hath been with thee throughout all this wilderness journey, and thou hast not lacked a thing. He has met all of your needs. And so if we will conquer the giants of self-pity,